chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to get into the Word of God this morning. I'm excited about this. We've been in a series. I've been gone a couple of Sundays. I know Pastor Chris spoke this past Sunday. I heard just wonderful, wonderful things about it. I thank God for that, for him and he and Megan and the kids, and that they brought you guys a great word and positive things. But coming back to kind of pick up where I'd left off, we've been in a series on how do we deal with each other? How do we deal with each other? How do we get along? How do we as Christians walk alongside other people that sometimes we agree with, sometimes we don't agree with? How do we as believers who can be two people who absolutely love the same God and have such different political views? And in this season, that's not relevant at all, is it? Nah. How do we get along racially? There's a lot that's going on in the world right now racially. How do we get along with these tensions that are always in our life, and they always are in our lives? You understand that. This isn't a fashion thing. This isn't a season. This is something that just seems like it has been and it's going to be for a long time. And so these tensions, and not only those things externally, sometimes we have tensions in our own home. There could be financial pressures or job pressures or life pressures or marital conflicts. Sometimes mom and dad are awesome and they're great and love with each other and love Jesus, but the kids are acting crazy. And how do we handle it all and do it all and make it all work for the glory of God? Because we know that the scripture calls us to love one another. Look at your neighbor and say, we need to love each other. Now, if you're single and you're sitting by someone good looking, you're welcome for that. All right? That's a great lead into, so maybe I can get your number and call you. I'm just trying to help you out along the way. Yeah, but you're sitting by a dude, so I don't think I would. Don't do that. Okay, don't do that. But we got to all get along, and the truth is that we live in a broken world, and there are things that continue to be broken, and one of the ways that we're called to love one another, we talked about this last time, I'm just kind of going to build so I can go, is to restore one another, to have restoration relationships, a restoration spiritually, have restoration in God, in our relationship with God, and restoration in our relationship with each other. And we talked about this based out of Galatians chapter 6, where we were talking about restoring a fellow believer, that the word usage there is much the same as if you were setting a broken bone. Then if you were out, you know, and you tripped and fell, or remember when those, what are the two-wheel deals? What do they call those things? Not bicycles, Andrew. Every crowd's got one. No, it's not a skateboard. They stopped me because they were bursting into flames. And yeah, so people were breaking bones left and right, and it's horrible because you, and I know you don't do this, I, in a weak moment, you know, on Facebook, you're sitting there and you're watching people have fails at trying to ride these things, and it's so unspiritual to laugh, so pray for me. But these people getting on all the room, and they're going, and they're falling, and I'm just laughing, I just think it's hysterical, and I'm like, oh, I gotta pray for them, you know, I mean, it's just... It's, you know, you break a bone, and the same word as restoring is if you fell off one of those things, broke your arm, you go to the doctor, and they've got to reset the bone. That's what he's talking about when he's saying restoration, that something's been broken, something's been knocked off track. It needs to be set again so that it can be healthy and restored. And just like a physical bone needs to be set physically, spiritual brokenness in us needs to be restored spiritually. That it's not a physical answer to a spiritual problem. Spiritual answers to spiritual problems. And we define spiritual as this, giving God's assessment of the problem. It says sometimes in life we are so busy and we're so guilty of trying to WebMD our spiritual life. We just come up with all this stuff and we end up misdiagnosing ourselves and treating the wrong things in us spiritually. And we talk about how man's opinion can block the purposes of God in your life. Because here's the thing, we go so much by what we think and what we feel and what we see. But if that doesn't agree with what God says, then how many know we're not going to find restoration? I heard something the other day that just was so encouraging to me, and I had never thought of it. And this person, they were talking, and they were just saying, you know what, I gave myself to this thing. I felt like God asked me to do this, and I gave myself to this, and I worked, and I toiled, and I did everything that I knew to do to help it be a success, and it wasn't a success. And I felt like a failure. I looked like a failure. Emotionally, I was beaten up, knocked down, and he said, I felt like God came up to me and just whispered, did you do what I asked you to do? And I said, yes. And he says, then it's a success. And I had to step back from that, because how often do we look at the fruit of our physical and go, man, that just didn't work out? When maybe God's saying, did you do what I asked you to? Well, yeah, God, I did. Well, then you're a success. See, it's just a different way of approaching. It's a different way of looking at it. And here's the thing. When we walk in our opinion or our thoughts and our thinking that's contrary to God, we're not going to find the restoration. We need to walk in Him. And Scripture tells us in Galatians 6 that we need to find spiritual people. I love that term. That's what that was, that these should be people who are in the Word, people who can help point us to Christ, people who can help make the journey with us and walk it out daily. And Scripture says that we are to restore them, and I love this, gently, with as little pain as possible. Have you ever had somebody restore you not gently? You ever had someone try to help you, and if the only tool they have is a hammer, they treat everything like a nail? You need to be lifted up, and they're just bang, bang, bang. I think we've all had that moment, and I've seen truth with no love do major damage in people's lives, and I've said for years that truth with no love is the greatest weapon of the enemy, because it sounds a little like God. It looks a little like God, but God is not one who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. So truth with love will set you free. And then Galatians 6, 2, it says we're challenged to bear one another's burdens. And we help each other out and when we do that, we're abiding in Him. When we love our brother, we are loving God at the same time. And so we're to help each other carry the burdens. But every man needs to carry his own load. And I told you 2 weeks ago, share the burden, but don't take the load. Because we live in a world that it's so easy for people to say, oh, you're going to help me, and they put it all on you. And that is an honoring of God. That is not what God calls us to do. People need to be responsible for their lives, but we can help them in the journey to have their burden carried and their lives restored. And that's really what the church is to be about. Our relationship with each other impacts our relationship with God. And if we ever disconnect those two, if we ever disconnect our relationship with each other and our relationship with God, we are not going to fully experience God in our lives the way God designs us to. Because God designed it to work together. Are you with me? Amen. All right, because don't go sleeping on me now. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look today at another way that we love one another. And we love one another when we edify, when we build each other up. And what does that look like spiritually? What does that look like biblically? So to edify is to build up. Now, I want to say this. If you want to grow, invest in the life of another person, and you're going to discover that while you're walking with them and encouraging them and blessing them and helping them to grow, that you're going to find in your own life you're going to grow. It's amazing how that works. He says, invest in the life of another, and you will find that you grow in the whole process. And this is kind of the premise of this whole series, that much of what God does with you is connected to what you do with others. And so if there's a relational disconnect at this level, to where I'm in this world, but I don't really see you as people on the journey with me, I don't really look at you and kind of go, hey, I need to bless you, and you can bless me, and we can work together and all grow towards God. If we disconnect at this level, often I think it leads to a disconnection at this level. Because Jesus says, love me with your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what all of Scripture boils down to, those two statements. And so disconnection will lead to disconnection. A couple of scriptures, Romans 14, 19. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Then what, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn and a lesson and a revelation and a tongue or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds what? Itself up in love. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that we want to come in as a body of believers together and experience? See, the word is to edify, to construct, to build up, to put together, to help it become. And when people come into this church, or when people come into your circle of influence, they should find themselves being built up by you, not destroyed by you. So the question is this morning, how do we do that? How do we do that? There's a foundational way that edification happens in the family of God, and it's this: by what comes out of our mouths. You might need to take a breath now, because we're going to get into it a little bit. And I know just in writing this, I had to stop a couple of times and say, oh God, help me and forgive me. And God, can I preach something else? I don't know, you got to tell them. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. See, God ties edification to communication. God says you want to love each other. Part of loving each other is to edify, to build up, to help construct someone else. And He connects it directly to the linking of our speech, of our talk. We edify by what we say and how we say it. Our mom was right. Wes, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Remember thinking, Mom, what are you talking? That don't even make sense. And it didn't make sense until I became a parent. Then it makes lots of sense. When I was a kid, we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And if you were ever told that, somebody lied to you. It's amazing that, because there are probably a lot of people here today that have been hurt or wounded by something that was said to you or said about you. A parent that, for whatever reason, in a moment of anger, or in a moment of despair, looked at you and said words that didn't just fall on your ears, but they fell on your heart, and you took them to root. You'll never be anything. You're never going to make it. It's a stupid idea. I don't know why you're reaching that way. You need to just fall in line and do what everybody else is doing. And it just settled in your spirit, and you've carried it from that moment to today. An employee that said you weren't any good. You were a joke, you weren't going to make it. A racial slur that made you self-conscious about something about yourself that just sets in your gut. I can remember as a young man, I was probably 7, 8, I don't know, 10, but I was a man. My family went on vacation to Louisiana. My mom had a friend she grew up in high school with, and we drove down to see them and spend a couple of days with them. She had a son named Johnny, and they were very well off. They were very well off. And I grew up in Cumberland, Virginia. You know, we have more cows than people, okay? I grew up in the country. I'm a country boy. And most of my clothes, we didn't have a lot. We had a lot of love. We had a lot of love. And we had God. And most of my clothes growing up were hand-me-downs. And all of them probably had patches here and there. And I can remember we're in Louisiana, and Johnny says, hey, you want to go to the tennis courts and play tennis? And I'm like, yeah, you know. And so there we go. And he's got on his little white shorts and his polo. And I'm walking with a pair of blue jeans with patches on both my knees. And we get to the tennis courts, and there were a couple of his friends there. And they walk over, and they didn't speak to me directly. They looked at me, and then they looked at him and said, who's the hick? And so I kicked him in the face. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. But I will tell you this. In that moment, it is the first time that I ever remember thinking, they're better than me. I had never had that thought before, Bob. I've grown up around people. I've grown up around all sorts of different people, every shape, size, color. We grew up in this way, and I just never have identified things like that. And for the first time in my life, I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, they're better than I am. And I just turned around, and I just walked back to the house. I was broken. I felt worthless. I felt like a nothing. Words can hurt. Words matter. Words affect how you think and how you feel and even how you act. I mean, if you're sitting in a courtroom and the judge comes in, how many know that guilty or innocent make a difference? Words matter. If you're in the doctor's office and you come in and he says benign or malignant, words matter. You ask someone to marry you and they say yes, or we should talk. Words matter. Words impact our lives. What you say and how you say it, even when you say it, it affects whether you are building someone up or tearing someone down. Words impact those things. Ephesians 4:25, he says this, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So the author here is talking about how we relate to each other, but he takes special notice of how we speak and what it means to edify each other as an act of love to each other. And this is powerful to get because the word tells us that our speech reveals our character. What's in your heart comes out. And I've had people tell me, Pastor, I don't know what happened, but man, all of a sudden I got so angry and I said things I did, and it's just not me, and I got to break it to them. No, it's not me. Yep. I said things I would have never said. Yeah, well, you did. And you want to know where it came? It came from your heart. Well, Pastor, that makes me feel terrible. Well, truth will set you free. You see, what's in our heart comes out. And if there's good in our heart, good comes out. If there's negative or bad in our heart, bad comes out. And this is a biblical principle. Man, I tell people all the time, listen, people are always going to return to the temperature of their hearts. And if you find someone who's negative, negative about everything, and there are people in the world, their spiritual gift is critical. It's just criticizing. And doesn't matter what good goes, well, it's probably not going to last very long. You just want to kick them in the shin, you know. And here's the thing. If someone has a negative heart, even if something great happens and they're happy, pretty soon they're going to drift back to the temperature of their heart. And you can take someone that for whatever reason is just joyful, and they're happy, and they're encouraging, and they're loving, and even if something terrible happens, you know what happens with a little bit of time? They drift back up to the temperature of their heart. And they're encouraging, and they're loving, even though they've been through some tough things. Listen, out of your heart, your mouth speaks. It reveals your character. Your mouth reveals your heart. And when we, with our words, tear down or chip away are not fulfilling the relationship to each other in a way that God desires, and that affects our relationship with Him, because this relationship impacts this relationship. James 3 talks about the tongue. It takes 12 verses. It talks about how dangerous the tongue is. And the Bible tells us that when we communicate with each other as Christians, we're to speak the truth with love, speaking truth with the other person, knowing that we're looking out for their well-being. And there's some people who just major on truth. Even if you can't handle the truth, they're just going to give it to you. You ever been kicked while you were down? Some people, they don't look at how to package it. They don't look at how you may need to have somebody walk with you. And in Hagerstown, there was a gentleman who was older than me. I love Bill Bechtel, just a dear, dear friend. And he used to have a phrase when he said, sometimes people aren't ready to listen to what you've got to say. And he says, you need to take a walk with them. You got to walk around the stick. It's what he used to say. You got to walk around the stick, Wes. And sometimes you got to walk with people, because you might have truth, but you need to give it to them in love. Because truth with no love can be brutal. Truth with no love can be more damaging than not telling them the truth. Some people just major on the truth, and even if they can't handle it, I'm just going to tell them. Truth with no love is hard. We bring death with the truth when there is no love. And yet if you do the opposite and you give love with no truth, it's just empty emotionalism. You might make them feel good. You might make them feel better, but it's not strengthening them. It's not helping them. See, if we don't tell the truth, we don't truly help. But telling the truth with no love isn't really any better. Because while I may know the truth, I might be worse off for it because I lose the truth in my reaction. You ever told somebody something that was right, but their reaction was so poor that they lost the truth altogether? They didn't hear what you said. They're just mad at you. But if I can get the truth with love, and if I can get the right information with the right heart in doing so, you're edifying. You're building. Even if it's a hard truth, even if it hurts, because if it's with the right heart, you can tell when someone loves you. I love you, and because I love you, I need to share this with you. It grows us. The truth may be trying to correct me, but love makes me feel like you want to help me. And so those two things together build me up. But if you don't tell me the truth and you just tell me things that are going to make me feel good, or you give me truth with no love, it's not as powerful in our lives. Truth and love are the guardrails of godly communication. I don't care if that's spouses or children or employees or anything. Love and truth are the guardrails of godly communication. So it's important that God is able to use our tongues to build up and not to tear down, or not to destroy each other. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring life or death. Those who love to talk will reap the consequence. You see, the words that you use with your spouse or your children or your friends when you're having a great day or if you've had a terrible day, Scripture breaks it down to saying this: everything you say is going to give life or speak death. Spouses that speak death by the words that they use and the tone that they use. And if you've experienced it, you know it. Parents, in the name of correcting their child, that sometimes speak death to their kids. The way we speak of each other or to each other sometimes. You know it. The goal of edification through communication is to build up. And whether it is people coming here or wherever they are you relating to them in your circle, you should be known, we should be known as builders. Now, we're not perfect. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not perfect. See, I just told you all about saying mean things to people, and here you are telling people they're not perfect. Listen, none of us are perfect. None of us are. And we're not going to get this right all the time, all right? And I realize that. And I'm as flesh as anybody else. I'm as human as anyone else. And so I understand that. But how many know we could probably do better? We could probably do better. Words matter. Words matter. The job of communication is this, Ephesians 4:29. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What a neat verse. Speak a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that those who hear it receive grace. In other words, speech or communication is a ministry. He was, I don't know what God's called me to. I don't know what God wants me to. God wants you to have godly speech. Because grace is to be ministered. Grace is divine favor. It is unmerited, meaning the person may not even deserve it. But you and I are to use our speech, our tongue, our language to minister grace without compromising truth or love. It is a ministry of grace according to the need of the moment. Because every moment is different. Every context is different. So we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us, don't we? We need to not throw our opinions and our ideas and our thoughts and say, God, what are you saying about this situation? And then use our language to speak truth with love, to edify and to build and to lift up and to strengthen. So we have to trust God for what to say in that moment. We need his wisdom. We need his discernment. Because we aren't just to speak because we have a thought or a feeling. Don't just say it because it's true. You say it because it can be used in the ministry of grace for the building up. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love that. Seasoned with salt. Any cooks in here? Any folks who just love to cook? Listen, what do you do? Isn't salt like one of the greatest spices ever? It preserves. It enhances the flavor. You know what salt does? Salt brings out the flavor that's already in it. It just, if it's beef, it makes it beefier. Right? I mean, do you know what I'm saying? I love to eat. But that's one of the things. Salt does that. It releases or pulls the flavor out of what you're cooking. He says, let your speech be gracious, because it is the ministry of grace seasoned with salt, meaning this, pull the best out of them. Let your words to them be edible, be tasty, be flavorable, have as best taste as possible so that we know how to answer each person. Let your speech be gracious. It's the ministry of grace, seasoned with salt. Salt brings out the best, it flavors, it preserves. Take the truth and make it tasty so it's edible and digestible. Don't just drop the truth and drop the mic. You like that one, I bet. So we know how to answer each person because every case is different, but all require truth and love. Do you see what God's doing? Isn't this good? God is so amazing in His Word, and He's so amazing what He tells us and how He teaches us. It's just unbelievable. And if we begin to do this with one another, we would have less reaction. You said, listen, I just have something I need to tell you. And you just blurt it out there. You got a fight on your hands. Why? It's the truth. Yeah. But did you deliver it God's way? It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. There really is something to that. We would have less conflict. We would have less competition, anger with each other. A lot of relationships that we have right now, we brought into them what we've seen in our homes or our families. You grew up in a home that was yellers. Guess what your home's probably going to look like? You're probably going to be a yeller. I'm not a yeller. I've never been a yeller. I don't like yelling. I used to say I think stupid people yell. I don't say that anymore because I found it to be offensive to people. Oops. I just don't think volume has anything to do with communication. I really don't. You can scream at someone and they not hear a word you say. Versus healthy communication, where you can speak into the heart of people. But listen, you may have things you've brought from your home into your home. You've brought from your childhood into your marriage. You've brought from watching mom and dad interact with each other and them interact with people and friends around you, and not just what they said to their face, but what they said when they weren't there. And you learn how to talk, and you learn how to think, and you think this is okay, and this is normal, and this is the way it's supposed to be. And now that you have a home, and you're established, and you find yourself doing the same kind of thing. You get mad, you yell. You get angry, you throw stuff. Cats, kids, it doesn't matter. We carry things in to our current relationship from our past. And God says, you know what? You don't have to do that. Don't think like that. Don't act like that. We tend to treat people the way we've seen people treat. And some of you come from places or relationships or situations where there was no ministry of grace. Someone makes a mistake and they're never allowed to forget it. We need grace. He says, I want you to minister grace according to the need of the moment, to give grace to the person who hears it. And the question is, why? Why do we need to do that? We got to remember what we do to each other impacts our relationship with God. So you might wonder, why isn't God answering your prayer? Well, maybe it's because He sees the way you're treating your spouse or your friends or your kids. What if God says, I'm going to love you the way you love others? Well, that's not fair. So communication, the edification has to do with the tongue and speech, what you say and how you say it. And then in James 3, he talks about the tongue and what we say. And he says, James 3, 5 through 12, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Anyone here have hell in their mouth? Listen, I make a living with my mouth. I can be sharp sometimes, and I have to catch myself. And there's times I haven't caught myself. And there's times my wife looks at me and goes, ouch. I'm 5'11", but I felt that small in a moment. Because you never want to hurt those you love. But my God, sometimes this little thing, pop, like a rattlesnake. Words can go out before you think. Maybe I'm the only one. You ever wish you could take something back? Verse 8, but no human can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. But then in verse 9 and 10, he asks we who are believers a question. And he says this, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. God says, wait, how is it that on Sundays you worship? How is it on Sunday I see your hands lifting, your eyes closed, and you just, a song just moves in your spirit, and I see your heart. How do you worship me on Sunday, and then on Monday you're cussing somebody out in traffic? Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Listen, if God is controlling your mouth, we shouldn't get double messages. We shouldn't talk in God's presence one way, in a man's presence another. Would you ever tell God a dirty joke? I'll just leave that there. I want you to hear me in Ephesians 4 when he says, don't use your tongue to tear down people. And he tells us why. He said this, because it grieves God. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve is to make sad or to be sad. He said, don't make God sad inside of you. Now, we know that we're not to, that we are to call sin, sin. We're to judge that, but call it what it is, but we're not to judge preferences. But then in verse 11, he says, who are you to speak against? And he's talking about, who are you to slander anybody? Who are you to act like you're the judge and you're the lawmaker when I got news for you? You're not. If hell is using your tongue and mind to tear down a brother or sister because you don't like their personality or their background or their hair or the clothes they wear for whatever reason, if you use your tongue to gossip or slander them, you are acting like God. And James says there's only one lawgiver and you're not it. And the idea that he's used this way more than any other is gossip. Gossip is passing on information designed to be harmful. You're not passing on anything to help or to build or to encourage or lift up. You're just passing on juicy information. We used to always say, when it comes to gossip, if you're not part of the solution or the problem, you shouldn't be talking about it. James 5 says they're talking about a person who's going through a difficult time and they need God to intervene. James 5, 7 and 9. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord is coming near. Now, for any that are here this morning and you've been in a tough run, for any that are here this morning, you know, you've been in a challenging season, and it's not been easy, and it's been hard, and it's been tough. Listen, he's giving you good news. God is closer than you think. God's not distant. You may not hear him, you may not sense him, you may not feel him, but he says you can't trust that. You need to know. God says he is closer than you think. And maybe you can't see it today or feel it, but hold on. Deliverance is at hand. But while you're waiting, verse 9, watch your mouth. Look at verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Isn't that amazing? When you go through a rough time, when you're going through a stressful time, when you're going through a tense time, aren't we more likely to complain and snap and maybe not be as kind to other people as we normally are, more critical of others? Because when we aren't happy with what's going on in our lives, we tend to lash out and take it out on folks that are in your circle. Yesterday, I was cooking the kids some dinner, and I don't know, we have two cats. We have Blue, which is a little male cat, and then we have Bella, which is the prima donna. She's a mess. And I'm cooking, and Blue was across the room just kind of sitting on the floor looking at me. Like, Bella jumps up on the counter. Well, that's a no-no in our house. Jump on the counter, you're going to make a pair of slippers with them. You know, that's how it goes. No, that's not true. That's not true. Relax. Jumps up on the counter. I take her off the counter, and I set her down. And as soon as she hits the floor, I mean wide open, she runs over to Blue, who's just sitting on there, and goes, pop, 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 and hits him in the face like five or six times, and then runs out of the room. And Blue looks at me, and I'm like, women, man, I don't know what to tell you. It's your fault, I don't know what happened, but I know it's your fault. But, you know, as goofy as that is, isn't that what we sometimes do? We get tense, we get stressed, we get frustrated, we get angry about something, we get the pressure mounting on us, and we just walk up, and I don't know why or what or who, but somebody hits the button, and they just get it all, and they're standing there like, what just happened? What just happened? I said, how was your day? And pop, 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 pop. And then they run. I've seen people do the same thing. But here's the thing. Listen, God says this. This is what God says. I got to get this back to God, all right? God says, I'm near you. I'm closer than you think. But while you're waiting, don't take your frustration out on others. Watch your mouth. Because what a fire it can start. Verses 7 to 8, when you are in need, he's closer than you think. Verse 9, when you're grumbling, tearing down, not building up, the judge is at the door. You know the only difference between verse 8 and 9 is your mouth. The difference between him coming for you or him coming to judge you is your mouth. James is saying, watch your mouth because your mouth may be blocking your blessing. God could be at the door, cracking the door, and then he hears your mouth and he just closes the door. Instead of God showing up to bless you, God has to show up to correct you. It was Israel's mouth that kept them out of the promised land. I'm going to wrap up with this. They left Egypt with anointing. They left Egypt with the riches of Egypt under the power and the blessing of God. But every couple of days, they were complaining, they were cussing, they were fussing. There's no water. We haven't had meat. Can't we go back to Egypt? It was so much better. Just, you just, God want to, you know. Moaning and groaning and complaining. God would come forth and God would do a miracle. We haven't had meat. He makes a wind blow in and blows quail that were feet high. And Israel got to eat meat. And like, well, it's kind of chewy. You know, I mean, just nothing is ever right. Even when God provided, they would find something else to cuss and fuss about. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they never got to go into the promised land because of their mouths. Listen, you can turn a blessing into judgment, or you can turn judgment into a blessing by whether you use your mouth to build up or to tear down. And wouldn't our relationships change if we were blessing one another? Encouraging one another and telling the truth and correcting one another with love, everything would change. The atmosphere of our homes would change. The atmosphere of your relationships, your friendships would change. Does God have access to your mouth today? David said it best when he said this. Psalms 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Meaning this, Lord, are you pleased with what I am getting ready to say and how I'm getting ready to say it? You know you're growing when God can control your tongue. We sometimes say, well, that's just the way that I am, and that's a wrong statement. That's a wrong, like, you know, I've always been like this. I try, but I just, That's not a right statement. The real question is this: am I who God wants me to be when I open my mouth? I'm going to read that again because I'm closing with that. Am I who God wants me to be when I am opening my mouth? Because isn't that when it matters? In your words are life and death. Let's be life givers. Amen.